Heavenly Father, open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding and the eyes of our hearts, to see what the meaning of this scripture is today. Very often when Jesus preached, he preached in such a way that would drive people away. But yet, Lord, we need to hold on to the truth of what he spoke. So this morning, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There was a pastor who on a Sunday morning preached considerably longer than usual. He didn't think that anybody would mind because, well, this was the message that he felt the Lord had put upon his heart. And he felt that it was well prepared and would be inspiring to the whole congregation. He thought that it would be invigorating and life-changing. So at the end of the service, after the sermon, he went to the back of the church and started shaking hands with the people as they left. One man paused and said, "Preacher, your sermon was so invigorating and inspiring and refreshing today." As the minister broke out into a big smile, the man completed his comment by adding, "Why, I felt like a new man when I woke up." You know, it's not always easy preaching from the Word of God. And when God puts something on your heart and it's based on biblical doctrine, you don't always know how it will be received. The same sermon can move people to tears, some because of joy and some because of anger. It's always nice for a pastor to hear that their sermon is appreciated, but the reality is that sometimes the most godly sermons, the sermons that have the power to change lives, aren't very much liked at all. Sometimes we don't like them because they hit home and they make us think. Sometimes they just make us uncomfortable because conviction is involved, or because they make us face something that we really don't want to face in our lives. Appreciation or anger, that is a reality that all pastors have had to deal with down through church history when it comes to preaching the Word of God. And that really is a good place to be, because it was something that the greatest preacher and teacher of all time had to deal with all the time. You know, very often Jesus didn't get the handshake or the words, "nice message," at the end of his sermons or his teachings. There was no applause, no appreciation. In fact, there were many times when the religious folk, those who didn't really want to hear God's truth, those who didn't want to change their ways, tried to kill him, to keep him quiet. And nowhere is this more evident than in our scripture reading this morning. In fact, today we will be looking at one of the most difficult passages in John's Gospel. It's a passage that shows us one of the saddest moments, I think, in the ministry of Jesus. It was a time when people just turned their backs upon him and rejected him because of the truth he spoke. Instead of coming closer to the Heavenly Father because of the message of Jesus, most of the crowd just walked away. And it wasn't just the crowd that walked away that day, but many of the Lord's disciples turned away and deserted him as well. In the world's eyes, this was a message that was just too hard to understand and too hard to accept. But from God's perspective, this message was the most important one that could have been preached. It was so important because it spoke about eternal matters, salvation, eternal life, and abundant life. The very reasons that God came in the flesh, why he came as Jesus to live, to die, and to rise again so that you and I may live forever in his presence. Today, we are here to remember this, to remember Jesus and all that he has done for us, to remember that he is our Lord and our Savior, to remember that he and he alone is our source of life. And we do this as we take the bread and the wine, the bread and wine that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. It was his body and his blood that Jesus was talking about that day in the synagogue of Capernaum. And when the people heard his message, they didn't accept Jesus or what he had to say. Instead, they turned their backs on him. They walked away because he was talking about eternal truths that they didn't want to understand or accept. But it is a message that you and I will have to accept and believe before we take communion together. Because if we take communion without believing these truths, we're taking it in an unworthy manner. And that's very serious in the eyes of God. It all began back in verse 35 when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." Shortly after this, the people began to murmur. They murmured in disagreement because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." The Jewish people would have understood this verse in two ways. First, the words "I am" were used by Jesus to indicate that he and he alone was truly God. "I am," if you remember, are the words that God used when he spoke to their ancestor Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus 3:14, God said, "I am that which I am." Those words speak of sovereignty, of completeness, of holiness and perfection. Words that can only be spoken of about God. But the people didn't believe that Jesus was God. They looked to him and just said to themselves, "Isn't this just Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and his mother. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" This crowd only saw Jesus with their natural eyes. They didn't see him through their eyes of faith, believing that Jesus was who he said he was. They knew about him, but they didn't truly know him. To them, he was the son of Joseph and not the son of God. And to them, he had come from Nazareth and not from heaven. As we approach communion this morning, we all need to decide who Jesus truly is. And not just know about him in our heads, but truly know him in our hearts. We all have to ask ourselves, is he just someone we talk about on a Sunday? Or is he our Lord and our Savior? The one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So before we take communion, we need to believe in our hearts that Jesus is who he said he is. And place our complete faith and our complete trust in him for salvation. You see, communion isn't just a tradition of the church. It's a command of the Lord himself. It's a very powerful event that none of us truly understands. So our hearts need to be right, both with God and with other people. When we take communion, we are acknowledging that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the Savior of the world. But not only that, we are acknowledging that Jesus is also our Savior and our Lord. When Jesus talked about being the bread that came down from heaven, the crowd around him that day would have understood exactly what he was talking about. They would have remembered how God had provided for their ancestors while they were in the wilderness by giving them manna each and every morning for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath, the people ate a double portion of what they had gathered the day before. To these people that Jesus was talking to, manna was the symbol of life, and it was sent by God from heaven. It was something that appeared for the nourishment of their natural bodies. And in verse 47, Jesus compared himself to this life-giving manna, this life-giving bread. Jesus told them, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh." This was just too much for this crowd to take in. Too much graphic detail for them, because When they heard Jesus say this, they began to argue with each other about what Jesus meant. They had a real problem with what Jesus had just told them, and they said to each other, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Our English translations soften down that verse a little bit by using the word eat. But in the Greek, it is an even stronger term and is translated as to chew on. Not a pretty mind picture. These people, they understood about the manna. It was a part of their history, a part of their belief system. But the part about eating Jesus' flesh, they just could never accept. They thought that they literally had to eat the flesh of Jesus to receive eternal life, just like their ancestors had eaten the manna. But Jesus was speaking in spiritual, not natural terms. And what he said that day is very important for us today, especially as we break the bread this morning. When Jesus spoke about eating his flesh, he was telling the crowd that he was and is the bread of life. And just as our natural bodies need food to live, we also need Jesus to live. Because without him, we would only remain in a state of death and total separation from God. Eating or feeding on Christ means to come to him, to believe in him, to trust him. And just like we have to eat every day to remain physically healthy and strong, we also need to feed our souls on his word every day to remain spiritually strong. Just as the Hebrew people had to gather and eat the manna every day, we are also called to enter into a lifestyle of spending time with the Lord in prayer and in his word. It's only then that we can ever expect to receive the strength and the wisdom to live our Christian lives in ways that honor and glorify him. As Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, God in the flesh. The Bible is the written Word of God. And as I've said before, the two go hand in hand. So as we come to communion this morning, we remember that Jesus is the true bread from heaven, and that it was his body that was broken for us. This bread, it represents Christ's body. And as we break the bread and eat of it, we're telling him that our faith is in him. We are declaring our love for him and acknowledging his love for us. And by it, we receive the strength to live for him. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the true bread of life that came from heaven to save us. Jesus offers us the bread of life, which is his body. This real food that Jesus offers is not for our stomachs, but for our souls. So this morning, as you eat this bread, remember him. Remember what he did for you at Calvary and worship him, because he and he alone is the true bread from heaven. It would seem that at this point in our passage, that the crowd had already had enough. But Jesus wasn't finished with his message yet. In verse 52, Jesus continued, "I tell you the truth," he said, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person on the last day." Well, if the part about eating his flesh was difficult, this part about drinking his blood was even worse. You see, the Jews knew the importance of the blood. They knew that the blood of bulls and goats provided forgiveness and pardon, but only temporarily. And they knew that it was forbidden that the blood of an animal be drunk, because the life of that animal was in the blood. What they didn't know, though, or understand, was that these Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus, and that his blood was shed for the remission of sins once and for all upon that hill of Calvary. So when this crowd heard Jesus say these things, they must have been horrified. They would have remembered the story of the Passover, the time when the blood of animals was placed over the doorway of their homes of their ancestors, so that the angel of death would pass over their homes. But they didn't understand that it was the blood of Jesus that was going to be shed for their sins. They didn't realize that only the sacrifice of Jesus could pay the price for them to live forever in God's presence. The sacrifice that Jesus offered was the perfect, sinless sacrifice. It is only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from our past sins and remove them from our lives. As the psalmist stated, He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. In fact, God has promised us that He will not even remember our sins again. He will never hold them against us. So as we come to communion, we need to remember that it was His blood that was shed for us. And believe that His shed blood is the only thing that can ever make us right with God. That it was His sacrifice alone that paid the price for our salvation when we place our faith and our trust in Him. And what a deal we get when we receive Jesus by faith. When we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we're really receiving everything. We receive eternal life and we become God's heirs. That means that everything that God owns, which is everything in both heaven and the universe around us, will someday be ours. All because of Jesus. Because of the Son, we get everything. Without Him, we have nothing. There's a story I've shared before in another sermon. I'd like to share it again because it really speaks to this truth. It's a story of a very wealthy old man who had a huge collection of very expensive paintings. His only son shared his father's interest in these rare paintings, so they would travel around the world together, buying these paintings wherever they could find them. But then the war came, and the son enlisted in the army and was placed in the medical corps. And during a severe battle, while carrying a wounded soldier to safety, this man's son was severely injured, and he eventually died. His mother had already passed away, so the news of this tragedy really devastated this old man. He grieved in loneliness for months. But one day there was a knock on the door of his house, and when he opened the door, he found a young man with a package. The young man explained that he was one of the soldiers that his son, the man's son, had carried to safety. And knowing of his interest in paintings, he had painted a picture of the son and presented it to the father. This painting wasn't rare, but it was very precious to this old man. So he went inside and he took down a valuable painting from the wall and replaced it with this picture of his son. But eventually, this old man too passed away. And all this collection of fine art was put up for sale by auction. Hundreds of people came to bid on this very expensive collection. But the auctioneer announced that the will stated that the picture of his son was going to be auctioned first. There was a moan of disappointment. The crowd wanted to get on with the real paintings. But the son's picture was held up, and the auctioneer said, "Who will give me $100? There was no takers. 50? 25? There was still no response. Then a kind old gentleman in the back asked, "Will you take $10 for that picture?" "Sold," said the auctioneer. "Good," cried the crowd. "Now we can get on with the auction." "Ladies and gentlemen, that concludes the auction," announced the auctioneer. The crowd was puzzled. They were upset. Then the statement was given by the auctioneer. The will declared that the son's picture was to be sold, and the person who took it would get all the rest. The old man who had paid $10 for the picture of the son was suddenly amazed at the fact that he now owned all of these valuable paintings. You know, that's the way it is with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus. When you and I take Jesus, the Son of God, and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, everything that God has is included. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And only His precious blood made it possible. So here we stand at the table this morning. Jesus is the host of the supper and the Lord of this table. He gave us His body and He gave us His blood, which was shed upon the cross at Calvary. How will we respond? Many in our world today turn away, just as many in the crowd that day in Capernaum turned away. But those who have placed their faith in Jesus can say what Peter said when Jesus asked if the rest of them were going to desert Him too. Peter said, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that You are the Holy One of God."